Luke chapter 17 this morning. The Gospels are packed. Packed full of theology and truth. It would be great for us, and I'm not going to, but to walk back through from Luke chapter 1 all the way here to chapter 17, and all of the theology, all of the truth about God and about His Son, Jesus Christ, that we've seen already. Christ, at least as it's portrayed in the Gospels, and I realize He had to sleep and eat just like the rest of us. He was human too. But His life was packed with reaching souls for Christ, for Himself, drawing men to Himself, and then growing His disciples. A lot of the training that He did was just for the 12. There were often multitudes about Him, some followers of His, but His focus and attention seems to be directly on those 12. As we head to the book of Acts, which is, can I put it this way, we have in the Old Testament, we have like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. So the book of Acts would be like 2 Luke. All right, 1 Luke, 2 Luke, all right? I want you to understand that. They go together. I know that we, in our layout of the New Testament, we have the book of John in the middle, all right? And that's okay, but Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. I should start here, Luke and Acts, all right? There we go. Those stories flow. You really ought not to read Luke without finishing the work. And you really ought not to read Acts unless you already know what's happening in Luke, all right? His thoughts go together. They were written for us to know the firm facts about our faith, about our history, about what God had done in the world, what Jesus Christ, and we find in the book of Acts that Jesus' works continue. Luke points that out. We come to the beginning of the book of Acts. Christ is risen from the dead. He ascends there at the beginning of the chapter, and we know that we have, all right, so we have about 120 gathering together at that point. So Christ discipled the 12, reached some family. As we come to Acts chapter 1, we find that his brothers are there now. When did they get saved? Was it after the resurrection, during those 40 days, 50 days while Christ was here? All right, we don't know for sure. But sometime in there, they said, Jesus, our brother, is also the Messiah, our Savior. Pretty amazing. So there's a small group, and then from there it explodes, obviously. As we know, as we begin in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost and thousands get saved. A couple chapters later, thousands more get saved. And the gospel spreads in a great way because of Christ's work. Don't forget, it's Christ's work. And that's an important fact for us today as we come to Luke chapter 17. So he has just completed that parable we saw at the end of chapter 16, a dramatic, powerful parable about what would happen in the future after someone dies, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, and what happens to those who do, the rich man and Lazarus. And that's where we're left off in the story. And now we come in verse 1 of chapter 17, and he says this. Luke says this. Then said he unto the disciples. We had pointed out last week that it appears as though the parable of the rich man and Lazarus was directly directed to the Pharisees, the disciples were still there, and this seems to be another of those clues. The disciples were still there, so that was, and we preached through that there's application for us, the knowing that God's word is for sure, and we should obey it. Really, that's the principle of that parable. But now his focus and attention is again drawn back right to anyone who knows the Lord as their Savior, is a disciple of Christ. The application even for us directly today. I realize he was speaking to those directly around him at this moment, but it's for us. Any follower of Christ, let us apply it to our life. All right, so sit up and pay attention for a little bit. All right, that's what the Lord is saying. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Christ here providing a couple of great commandments for his disciples, we'll see in just a minute, but he starts with just a view of life here on earth. Those that will cause others to sin, it's just a part of the normal course of this world. Men seem to join hands with men in doing wickedness. And that's kind of the idea, all right? We help each other, and then we get mad at somebody, and we
we cause them to sin and stumble. It's the course of life. It's impossible, he says, but that offenses will come. But now Jesus' evaluation of that scenario, but woe unto him through whom they come. That's very emphatic. Jesus is condemning those who would cause their brothers, their fellow man, to fall into sin. That is cursed by God. In fact, he says this in verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Okay, now, it appears as though this is a very common proverbial saying of his day. All right, birds of a feather flock together. That's a proverbial saying of our day, and it's pretty well gone by this point anyways, all right? I don't know, what's the modern generation say? I don't try to keep up. Okay, anyways, okay, but you understand, one of those types of sayings, and he's using it in the same way. This is something, it would be better for someone to die, is what he's saying. Now, by the way, the millstone here, this is like the big millstone that they used for the animals to turn on the grain. This wasn't a small stone that just a human pushed. All right, so in a sense, there's no chance. This person's going to die. Okay, just so you get the picture in your head, this massive stone. Now, we don't have any instance that they actually did this. It was a saying. But he's saying it's better to die than that you should offend, cause to sin, one of these little ones. Who are the little ones? Well, I will tell you, if we had time to run to the parallel passages, it makes it abundantly clear, the passage in Mark and Matthew, he's talking about fellow believers. So now Christ is directing his attention to you, believer, and your relationship to every one of your fellow believers. Don't you ever cause someone else to fall into sin, your brother or sister in Christ. It would be better that you died first than that you would ever do that. Now, I don't know about you, but I know my life a little bit, and I go, whoa, better for me to die than I've caused someone to sin? I stop and think, you know, I have the sin nature, and I have a tendency to, you know, if one of you starts grumbling, complaining, instead of telling you stop it, I just join in. And I help my brother stumble. Or my brother, you know, kind of bugs me. So I'm going to get after him, show him what's for, and cause him to stumble in his spiritual life. I was recounting in my own mind yesterday some. I'll give you a slight background. Pastor Dave Myers and I have had several discussions. We're looking passionately praying for that God would provide a church planter for our state association to get behind, support, encourage a mother church to help that church planter. We can't find one. He's trying to think of every possibility of rattling the bushes. We've talked to fellow pastors. What about your assistant pastor, Pastor Caleb? All right, there you go. All right, just so you know, the bug's still out. Okay, so yeah, I'm on you. Anyway, okay. What about you know all the schools that are training men for the ministry, aren't they? We can't find just someone. We don't care their age even to plant a church. Anyways, so there's the background, and I'm thinking, you know, there are people that are not in ministry today because a brother or sister in Christ or a whole church family have gone after them and ruined their walk with the Lord, pulled them out of ministry. And it grieved my heart. That ought not to be. It would be better that somebody dies than to cause a brother or sister to stumble into sin. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? So I need to really be careful, Jesus is saying in verses 1 and 2. This is not the direct outline, but it's the introductory point. Pay attention that you don't cause a brother to stumble, all right? There's the command. And that's the beginning of verse 3. It seems best to take heed to yourselves as actually connected to verses 1 and 2. There's the command in relationship to that part. And then he's going to give a couple other commands starting the rest of verse 3. So, believer, Jesus is saying, pay attention, take heed, pay attention that you don't cause a brother to stumble. Now, he goes on. So I'm going to pick up in the middle of verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, all right, if he commits some individual acts of sin against you, something that's against God's word, God's law, if he trespasses against thee, rebuke him. There's the command. Rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. Rebuke and forgive here go together. And, all right, okay. You know, every once in a while, my wife, you know, she's not quite submissive as she should. And so the other day, I'm just making this up right now, all right, just so you follow with me, all right? The other day, she said, like, David, you cook your own supper. All right, an act of sin against me. Isn't it her role to cook my meals? All right, so okay, all right, forgive her once. Whew. Okay, I got that done. I did my duty before the Lord, right? No, look at what the Lord does in verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, the number 7 here, just like we see in the passage in Matthew, when he says 70 times 7, all right, the number isn't, don't get your scorecard out. All right, sweetheart, you got 7. All right, no, that's not the point. The point is I am commanded by the Lord to follow the character of Christ and always forgive. All right, so here's point number 2 of the introduction. Always admonish if necessary, but always forgive a brother who sins against you. Notice the rebuke is just mentioned in one particular sin. If your brother comes, you know what? I'm sorry. I just lied about you again. This is a bad habit of mine. I apologize. Would you please forgive me? Okay, all right, brother, I forgive you. Please, just speak the truth. Don't try to make yourself look better by lying about me, whatever the cause is, all right? Well, 2 hours later, he comes back to you at work and says, you know what, I'm sorry. I lied about you again. Okay, all right. This seems to be a problem with you. I'll forgive you, but knock it off, would you? Well, 2 hours later, he comes back and says, you know, I just called you a really dirty name in front of somebody else, and I know I shouldn't do that. Would you please forgive me? 3 strikes, you're out, pal. I don't know what your problem is, but get out of my face. That's our normal response, and that's not godly. If my brother comes to me and says, please forgive me, I've done wrong to you, I've caused you to stumble, would you forgive me? What is my response if I'm going to obey the Lord? Forgive him. I, like Christ, must always forgive. So, I am supposed to pay attention that I never cause my brother to stumble, and then I'm supposed to always forgive. I'm supposed to be careful always. I'm supposed to forgive always. I can't. I give up. That's beyond me. Notice what the disciples say, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They were getting it. They were understanding what Jesus was asking, and they said, we can't. Somehow you've got to make our faith greater, Lord. We've got to have more spiritual strength in order to somehow fulfill what you're asking us to do, because we see our own selves and we know I'm not always careful. I'm a fool. And I know it's, I 7 times in a day, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. Now, how often in our own personal relationships have you come to the end of your rope with a brother or sister in Christ? And you can't do it. And your response becomes one of anger, one of frustration, one of division. No wonder the apostles would say, increase our faith. Make it greater. Somehow add to it. We want to follow you, Lord, but we can't. All right? I'm glad the Lord gives us the answer. So really, this is verse 5 is, in these 10 verses of this chapter, is the focal point. The Lord has given us some great demands, demands that are honest and true. We're supposed to follow them. They're commands of ours to follow. And the disciples, the apostles here, understand who they are, and they say, I don't think I have a faith to be able to do that. So the question for you today, believer, is this. How is your faith? How is your faith? The disciples ask that their faith increase. How is your faith? So let's go on then. Verse 6. And the Lord said, he's going to answer their plea to increase their faith. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Whoa, now this is interesting. So when he says if ye had faith, this is really an interesting condition here. It's contrary to fact. He is saying something like this. If you have faith, and you do, disciples, you do have this faith. It just needs to be the size of a mustard seed. Tiny, tiny. You've ever gotten the mustard seeds out in your kitchen, all right? This little mustard seed. You might be able to say unto a sycamine tree. Now, we're not sure exactly if this was a mulberry tree or a sycamore fig tree. Very similar, the Greek word can kind of just speak of both of them. Bottom line is, the one is known for being pretty tall, like 35 feet tall. That's not small. The other one's known for having a really stout root. Take a mature tree, and just by your word say, be thou cast and planted into the sea. It doesn't matter what sea. That's a miracle, isn't it? That isn't going to happen. I don't care how big your chainsaw is. Okay, all right, okay, thank you, all right. So, if I have just this tiny bit of faith, the disciples had asked, increase our faith, make it bigger, add to it somehow, Lord, help me. We can't follow these commands of forgiving and being careful. And Jesus says, if you have just a little faith, you can do miraculous things. Verse 7, but which of you, and so he's going to expect an assumed answer here. They already know the answer. So, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by or immediately when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Which of you would tell your servant? So the picture is of probably a small farmer. He has got one hired hand. All right? Been there, done that. I've been the hired hand. All right? You come in from working the field or feeding the cattle, and it's supper time. And in that day and culture, what would that hired hand, that servant do? Well, now it's time to cook the farmer's meal. They would all know that the farmer would not say, oh, great, you can go sit down and eat your supper first. I'm starving to death, but that's all right. You go ahead and eat your supper, and then you can feed me. They know that wouldn't happen. That's not the normal course in that culture and time. So which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, would say unto him by and by when he comes in from the field, go and sit down to meat? Well, no one would do that, all right? And verse 8, and will not rather say unto him, so this is what would happen. So he comes in from the field, he's been plowing or feeding the cattle, and he comes in, and what would the master say? Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Of course, that's what would happen. Servant would come in, his job's not done for the day, the master needs to eat. So he goes and, gets the steak or whatever, the grain, and cooks up the meal. Hopefully he's a short order cook so he can cook fast, all right? Gets it out and serves the master. Now, all right, so we understand what's happening. Servant, that's just normal course. All right, verse 9. Does the master thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now, when was the last time you trowed? Okay, When was that word means think, essentially? I think not. Of course not. Again, assumed answer. Is the master going to thank the servant for the servant doing his job? No. It's the normal course. He's taking care of the servant, paying him whatever the wages are, or giving him a place to live. It's his job. He doesn't need to thank him. There's no necessary gratitude there. He's done his job. All right, now the punchline. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. So when I've done everything that's been commanded me, say, we are unprofitable servants. The word there means not needing or deserving a favor. It means unworthy. Not yielding gain. I've just done, as it says here at the end of the verse, we have done that which was our duty to do. You see, the word duty here gives us the clue and the understanding that our very best, all that we can do for our Lord, the application starts coming to us directly. We understand, oh, I'm in the place of the servant. Who's the master? Jesus. Our very best is simply to do what is due our Lord. What we owe him as master. Okay, now, so Jesus uses this story to basically say, you're a servant, disciples. Do what I command you. Is that what they asked? Didn't they ask, increase our faith, please? We can't do what you've commanded us. This is impossible. And now you're telling me again, do what you've commanded me to do. How? What's Jesus saying, all right? Well, okay, so now we finally come to the outline. Can I share some thoughts from the parable? So what does my duty have to do with my faith? Well, the answer, simply put, is everything. You see, number one, living faith does not need expansion. It needs action. Essentially, what Jesus was telling with the parable is that they were asking the wrong question. Or making the wrong request. You don't need more faith. You just need to obey. You see, my faith can be as small as a mustard seed and still accomplish God's commands. I simply need to obey. I need to act on the commands. Do what is commanded. So what's been commanded? Well, I need to be careful in my relationship with you that I don't cause you to stumble. When you come to me and ask forgiveness for causing me to stumble, sinning against me, I need to forgive you. If you sin against me and your heart hasn't been convicted by the Spirit of God or you're not yielding to that conviction, then I'm supposed to go and admonish you. In love, of course. Because the result is I want to forgive you. That's my duty, my responsibility. Jesus is saying, just obey. The issue is not the quantity of your faith. It is the activity of your obedience. We live in a day and age in which anything that I do or want, I must feel it. Lord, increase our faith. You know, I just don't feel like going to church today. So, maybe I could even say join the club. But what are you doing about it? Gather together. Obey. I just don't feel like being nice to that wife of mine today. She burnt the pizza again. So, what's your problem? Get over it. Obey. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You don't know what my mom and dad are like. They have so many hard, ugly, mean rules. So, children, obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. You see, the quantity of my faith, I don't have to somehow muster up and feel good about what I'm doing. The feelings come later, folks. The joy comes later. The Lord will give that to you. What's my job in this life as a disciple of Christ? Obey. Just obey. Get going, folks. Come on, obey. So, in my relationship with you, I need to always be concerned. I need to be paying attention to, as Christ commanded, that I will not offend you, that I don't somehow cause you to stumble away from the Lord. I should be doing everything in my ability with the Lord's empowerment and help to help you grow in the Lord, not stumble. Am I going to do that perfectly? Of course not. I'm a sinner. I'm a fool. But I've been redeemed. And I've got the Spirit of God living in me. And He'll help me. And when I fall, what do? Confess, forsake it, and get back at it again. Obey. Obey. It's that simple. Take that simple little faith that God gave you at the moment you got saved and He's helping you grow. That belief in His truth, the knowledge of His word. Keep growing. And obey. Let your faith expand. Let it grow. And that's done by obedience. Now, secondly, so we've seen living faith does not need an expansion, it just needs action, it needs to obey. Secondly, fruitful faith does not indebt God's favor to us. Does the master thank the servant for doing his job? No, it actually, fruitful faith demands our submission to the Lord, to Him. Well, you don't know what I did for the Lord this week. And He hasn't blessed me. Hey, I came to church. Why isn't my paycheck bigger? We make all of these incongruous decisions, and the reality is my obedience to Him does not in any way indebt Him to give me favor. Why will God bless me? Brother Dave talked about it this morning. Well, because He loves me. Not because I'm a goody two-shoes. Now, there are blessings that come from obedience. I understand that. But I don't obey to get the blessings. I obey because He's my master. And I follow. He gives me a command, I do it. No ifs, ands, or buts. And God prospers that work in the ministry, and I do my job, and God blesses. No, I'm not. God is not indebted to me at that point. You see, I recognize, and this is verse 9, or verse 10, I'm sorry. I recognize that I'm an unworthy servant. I have simply done what was my duty to do, what was due my Lord. He's redeemed my soul. I am eternally indebted to Him, not He to me. That He gave His life for me, I should be willing out of gratitude of heart always to serve Him. And when He blesses and prospers the work that I do for Him, that doesn't somehow all of a sudden make me somebody that I know, okay, God, I'm looking for those blessings now. I've been good for you today. That's pride. That's not submission. As well, I determined to be faithful in my obedience. You see, when I understand and know that it's just my duty to do it, well, then I want to follow my Lord and with His help, be faithful in my obedience. If I can put it this way, it's miraculous, like the replanting of the tree, that I could forgive 7 times in a day. That's a miracle. That's the work of God in me, and I recognize that so. And it's a miracle that I not stumble a brother, because I have a terrible propensity to do wrong because of my wicked heart. It's only the work of God's grace through me by the Spirit of God that helps me obey His commandments. So, here's the interesting thing that I can't fully explain to you, but God's Word makes it abundantly clear. My obedience and God's grace work in concert to make me a good servant of His. And because it's God's grace, it's not something that I've earned or deserved, even as a believer, There is never a time where I can demand God's favor. I only ask for his blessings because he loves me, because he's been good to me. And by the way, we've got a great God, don't we? And he abundantly heaps his grace, his gifts on us. Paul understood this principle of the concert of our obedience and God's grace when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He said this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." As he looks at his life, all who I am, it's God's grace. That God has redeemed him, that God's used him to be an apostle, to start the church at Corinth that he was writing to, that he's been used of the Lord to reach many souls for Christ, encourage brothers and sisters to grow in the Lord, bring others along eventually in ministry, help plant numerous churches. That's God's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, is that not our testimony, believer? If you can't say that, your theology is mixed up. All right? You need to know your God better. All that I have in this life is but by the gift of God, his grace. All right? So Paul says, I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It wasn't worthless. But I labored more abundantly than they all. You see, God's grace became a great motivation for Paul's labor and work in the ministry, his obedience, so that he would not cause a brother to stumble, and he would be glad to forgive any brother who sinned against him. And numerous other commands that God has given for the children of God to follow. I labored more abundantly. He said, yes, I'm going to obey with all that I know how, with the empowerment of the Spirit of God, I'm going to labor at following my master. And yet, what is his conclusion about the whole thing? Yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Even, he said, even my obedience I really see as God's grace to me. That he is helping me to do what's right. He says, I can't explain it all. I'm saying yes to God's word, to doing obedient work. But I know that it's really God's working in me. And it's by God's grace that it's happening. So, believer, have you ever been in a spot in your life where you asked the Lord to essentially increase your faith like the apostles did here? I can't do this, whatever the this is. I can't handle life. I know what God says that I should do in this situation, but it's beyond me. Well, you're in a good spot. What do you do? What is your response? Obey. Just obey. But it's hard. Welcome to life. Obey. But I don't feel like it. Get over yourself. Obey. And God's grace will be sufficient to help you obey. God seems to always, in every one of our lives, and this is direct application to the passage here, put people in our life that keeps us humble and frustrated. And our sinful reaction, our normal sinful reaction, is one of disobedience to the Lord's command and character, and not forgiving, not being careful. And God on purpose, I think, sometimes allows those people in our lives so that we will come humbly to him, say, Lord, this is hard for me. I need you. I know I'm supposed to obey. I'm supposed to be like you and forgive. I'm not supposed to cause others to sin. But I can't do it. That's okay. You can't. Just obey the Lord. That little mustard seed of faith. Obey and follow him, and God will always, always be there to help you. I think I can with great boldness and yet with great assurance. Have you ever tried to obey the Lord and found that the Lord left you and didn't help you do that? Of course not. Child of God, you obey the Lord, and guess who's going to be right there with you, empowering you, helping you? I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, he said. And when was that? That was tied to a commandment to go preach the gospel to every creature. You will find the Lord always with you when you obey. Now, one final story, hopefully a story of application that will be an encouragement. When Deb died, there were days of deep sorrow, of course, obviously. And yet, there was duty to be done. I had children to care for. I had responsibilities in the church. It was difficult days. As I look back and as I lived through those experiences, I found that there were times where I did not want to do anything. It's like, let me go into my hole, into my cave, you know, have my little pity party, whatever it be. And I was grateful that the Lord in those days gave strength to obey. Now, I'd been in ministry for many years at that point. I had given others counsel and encouraged them. All right, the Lord is always good. He'll help you. Stay faithful to Him. Don't give up on the Lord. Be faithful in whatever the challenge is. And so now it was, in a big way, it had happened many times already in my life, but in a very big way, it became, I need to listen to my own counsel. All right, David, what are you going to do today? All right, well, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to get up and eat breakfast, get the kids out the door for school, and get at my work. Go teach umpteen piano lessons, which I hated. But it was my job. And then head over to the church and start taking all the care of all the youth ministry stuff that was going on, eventually lead the church and all those things. There's work to do. I don't feel like preparing a message today. Can I just go home and cry for a while, please? No, there's work to be done. And so all I did was, all right, Lord, give me strength today. I'll obey what you've given me today to do. And guess what? Somewhere along the way, all the way through that way, the Lord was always with me. And that obedience bore fruit. Fruit that I don't even know the depth or length and height of it all. People have told me here and there, God used you, Pastor Dave. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's be found obeying. You need big faith? No, you just need to obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of God's word today. You're such an amazing teacher, and you put it in ways that, in many ways, kind of blow us away. Father, as you've asked us in this passage as disciples to not cause our brother or sister to stumble, to be careful about that, Lord, help us to obey that. Lord, you've asked us in this passage to forgive a brother who sins against us even multiple times and comes back and repents. Lord, help us. Help us to obey. In the broad picture that you share in the story of the master and the servant, Lord, we acknowledge that we are unworthy servants. You are so good to us. That my obedience of your commands is simply my duty. It's what I owe you. May I do it with joy and delight, and may you empower me and help me, because I can't do it alone, Father. Would you help each of us as your children today to be good servants and obey you, no matter what you may ask of us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer here today, is your life characterized by obedience? Maybe the Lord is taking His word today and bringing a point of conviction where you know that you've resisted obeying the Lord's commands. Maybe it's specifically these couple that we're dealing with here today from Luke 17. Or maybe it's something else. And with an upraised hand, you'd just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to obey the Lord. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Yes. Yes. Any other hands? Yes. Amen. Yes. Believer, your life needs to be characterized by obedience. That's great faith. I hear today without the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I pray for you right now? We've sung about salvation today. We've spoken about His wonderful grace. Have you known it? Do you know Him? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I want to come to Christ. I want Him to forgive me of my sin. I want to follow Him the rest of my life. Could I pray for you right now? Anyone quietly raise their hand? I could just simply pray for you to be an encouragement to you. Anyone at all? Lord, take your word and do what you've promised it would do.
do good work in our hearts and lives. May it not return to you void, but may it accomplish all that it needs to in each of our individual lives today. May we as believers be found as obedient servants. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.